94 members having voted aye and 2 members having voted nay, the nomination is confirmed.
The Senate has confirmed Hillary Clinton as Secretary of State. The vote was 94-2, despite concern voiced by some Republicans that foreign donations to her husband's foundation could pose a conflict of interest. Meantime, the nomination of Eric Holder to be Attorney General has hit a roadblock. Jerry Boatlander has details.
Republicans on the Senate Judiciary Committee invoked their right and requested the vote on Holder's nomination be delayed a week. The committee's ranking member, Senator Arlen Specter, said they all want more information.
There has been insufficient time to question Mr. Holder.
Committee Chairman Patrick Leahy said he's disappointed.
The problems and threats confronting the country are too serious to delay.
The delay means Holder cannot be confirmed earlier than next Thursday. Jerry Boatlander, Capitol Hill.
A conservative military watchdog says she is absolutely opposed to any bill that would reinstate the draft. According to a recent article in The Hill, Democratic Representative Charles Rangel of New York will reintroduce his controversial legislation to reinstate the draft this year, but he will wait until the economic stimulus package is passed. Rangel contends that the burden of fighting wars falls disproportionately on low-income people, and that cost should be borne more broadly. Elaine Donnelly is president of the Center for Military Readiness. She disagrees with the idea of a draft.
I think it's absolutely absurd. The volunteer force is a very unique and special institution. People sign up to serve their country. They are patriots, and we need to give them all the support in the world that we can. A conscripted force would be an entirely different thing, and there is absolutely no reason to do this.
Donnelly is skeptical the new president will encourage more people to volunteer for military service.
I do think that President George Bush should have asked for more volunteers, certainly right after 9/11, but it'll be very interesting to see whether Barack Obama will do so, or whether he'll blur that whole issue by calling it national service, including civilian community service.
Meantime, President Barack Obama discussed the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan with senior commanders, and Iraqi officials say they will be ready if he orders a quicker withdrawal of U.S. troops. Kelp Association has taken an unhealthy stance. Charlie Butts explains.
The association, which consists of public health officials nationwide, is endorsing assisted suicide for terminally ill people and abortion for the unborn. Don Vargo is with Focus on the Family Action.
It's really hypocritical for the American Public Health Association to claim that they are protecting Americans from serious health threats while at the same time advocating for the killing of the weakest among us.
She says that if they really wanted to protect Americans, they would start by advocating pro-life policies that protect the most vulnerable members of society. Vargo adds that's why Christian organizations such as Focus on the Family and American Family Association are needed.
We need to have a moral rudder and a compass by which we look at issues, and it's clear that the American Public Health Association isn't looking at the evidence and looking at the serious problems inherent with assisted suicide and with abortion.
I'm Charlie Butts.
And finally, two priests who authorities say for years stole cash from their Florida church's offering plate and hid it in the church ceiling and offshore bank accounts will soon face a judge. Their trial is set to start in an embezzlement case authorities say could be one of the biggest to hit the U.S. Catholic Church. Before prosecutors could charge him with stealing hundreds of thousands of dollars from St. Vincent Ferrer Catholic Church, Pastor Francis Grenin and John Skian fled the country in 2006, leaving their parishioners amid an international scandal. Both face up to 30 years if convicted. Prosecutors say the priest plucked cash from the offering plate and spent it on upscale homes, gambling trips to Las Vegas with a mistress, and even a $275,000 rare coin collection. And that's a look at news to the hour. For the American Family News Network, I'm Allie Martin.
Fight the fight. We are here to equip you. Let our motto be, don't tread on me. LibertyRadioLive.com.
Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yeshua, also called Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. What we're doing these days is we're going through the Bible, and we are in the Psalms. We left off in Psalm chapter 4 yesterday, or last time, I should say. And we're just going to jump right in here. I'll just start at the beginning. It's a short psalm. Verse 1, to the chief musician on Neginoth, and that is a stringed instrument, a psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me, and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing or vanity or deception? The word leasing there apparently had a different meaning in the early English than it does today. So the question, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity? How do we turn the glory of God into shame? I've been going through some things here with the network, having to deal with some issues. And turning the glory of God into shame is to take the glory of God and to attribute it to men. That is vanity. To say, look at us, look how great a thing we are doing for the glory of God. As if we could take pride in anything we do. If we realize that the Word of God says that all good things come from God, then what do we have to be proud of? Surely, what do we have to be proud of? If we attribute the gift of God to our own goodness or the goodness of our race, because there's racial pride out there, or we attribute it to our supremacy, personal, or the supremacy of our family or our clan, or the color, or those people that are the same color of skin that we are. Are we not robbing God of His glory and attributing it to man? So, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity, seeking after deception? Verse 3, but know that Yahuwah, the Lord, has set apart him that is godly for himself. Yahuwah will hear when I call unto him. Of course, now David is personalizing this, but he says that our Creator sets apart him that is godly for himself. Will you be set apart for God? Well, how do you know if you're set apart? Because you're godly. You practice righteousness. And He will hear us when we call unto Him. It doesn't mean we're always going to get whatever we ask, but whatever we ask according to His will, we will get. That according to the word of the Messiah. As even the Messiah asked amiss. He said, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. So it's not a sin to ask for something that's not according to His will, obviously, because the Messiah never sinned. As long as what we're asking for is a good thing, and I believe it would have been a good thing if there was another way to redeem all of us without the shedding of His blood, certainly our loving Heavenly Father would have taken that. But He hears, and it says, Yahuwah will hear when I call unto Him. Stand in awe and sin not. And there's the instruction. Stand in awe. You know, and I hear the word awesome a lot. And people use it for light things. For things that are not really awesome. And they banty about the word like it's nothing. They want to reduce that which should be awesome or awe-inspiring or, you know, full of awe to mediocre occurrences. Mediocrity is now awesome. Well, more than anything, the use of the word awesome has now become cliche. But I will not use the word, for anything light. I will only attribute it to my Creator and the works of His hands, because I will not turn His glory into shame. I will not attribute to man pridefully anything that rightly belongs to him. And if all good things come from God, then how can we attribute any good thing to mankind? Yes, that wipes away the pride, and we should give all the glory to Him. So stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. But the instruction there, and sin not. You know, it's like the Messiah said when He would forgive someone in the many ways that He forgave and the many people that He forgave. And He always told them, go your way and sin no more. So stand in awe and sin not. And if you stand, truly stand in awe of our Creator, well, how are you going to stand in front of Him and sin if you're standing in awe of Him and everything that He has done, and you're attributing to Him every good thing and all glory to Him? Verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. You know, that sounds like something that Paul could have wrote. The sacrifices of righteousness. He says, I beseech you, brethren, that it is, and I can't remember exactly, I just read it the other day too, that our that we offer our bodies a living sacrifice, referring to that verse. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. What are the sacrifices of righteousness? Well, that is putting off the old man, putting off the sin, as he says there, sin not, stand in awe and sin not. Would that be a sacrifice of righteousness and a sacrifice of praise? I mean, really, isn't that it? Isn't that what he's saying? When you stand in awe, you're offering the sacrifice of praise. And when you sin not and you do that which is right instead, you're offering the sacrifice of righteousness. He says, and put your trust in Yahuwah. Put your trust in your Creator while you offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Because the temptations of this world, the temptations that would draw you away from what is lawful in His sight, what is right in His sight, there's only one reason why you would fall for those things, because you don't trust Him. You know, why would you fall for the benefits of man and forget His benefits? Because you don't trust in Him. You're putting your trust in someone else. But He says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in your Creator, the Lord. It's written here in the Authorized King James Version. Verse 6, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Yahuwah, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. So he's drawing a distinction. He's drawing a dichotomy here, an illustration where he has gladness, that his Creator has put gladness in his heart. And the gladness that he has in his time of want, in the time that he's running for his life, he's saying the gladness of my heart is more than in the time of their corn and their wine increased. He says, while they're getting fat, and they have riches, and they have everything they need, the gladness that you have put in my heart is greater than the gladness that their riches and their fatness bring. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, Yahuwah, only makest me dwell in safety. So he's looking at his enemies, those that are chasing him down. They sleep in comfort in their palaces and their houses. They have their corn, they have their wine, they have everything they need. But he says, I have gladness in my heart, and I will lay me down in peace and sleep, for only you make me dwell safely. And yes, he does. Regardless of what's going on around us, regardless of the persecution that we may be suffering, and you see it demonstrated by those that are suffering persecution today, they have a gladness in their heart, and they dwell safely because they have his peace. We're in the Psalms, chapter 5 and verse 1, to the chief musician upon Neheloth, and there another must be another stringed instrument of a, no, this is a flute. I just got to see what these words mean. I guess Neheloth is a stringed instrument, and Nikala is a flute or a wind instrument. A psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Now, you know, as you go through the psalms, these are my favorites when it comes time to sing and to praise our Heavenly Father. These are the favorites that I have, that I love to sing His word. And some of these especially have been put to melody for worship and praise in the congregation. And this is one of those. Give ear to my word, to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. Hearken unto my voice. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. David calls him my King and my God. And who is our King of Kings? Well, it is Yahshua, the Son of God, also known as Jesus. But his holy name is that of Yahshua, because it is the name of the Creator, and it means that our Creator is our salvation. And that's what David proclaims here constantly throughout the Psalms. He calls his Creator his salvation, the God of my salvation, because he is one and the same. When the Lord appeared pre-incarnate, before the advent of Christ, when he appeared to Moses, when he appeared as the high priest in the Garden of Eden, I believe that he would have appeared as pre-incarnate Christ, as pre-incarnate Yahshua, Jesus, the Messiah. I believe that if they would have looked at his hands and his feet, they would have seen the nail scars. That's right. I believe that. I can't say, thus saith the Lord. I can't say, I read it in the book. But I can say this, who else would qualify to be the high priest for Adam and Eve? Who else would have qualified to make that sacrifice, that very first sacrifice, instituting the sacrificial system, that looking forward to the time when he would lay down his own life and shed his blood for their sins? Who else would qualify to institute that temporary covering? Yes, the sacrificial system. And I know all of the people today and all of the critics cry, oh, that bloody religion. All of them sacrificing animals and sprinkling blood on the altar and all that bloody religion of the Jews. I've heard stuff like that before. But unless they're vegetarians, well, they're sacrificing animals. Well, yes, they may not get down on the farm. They may not hook that animal up and you know, cut the skin off and butcher it into all of its parts and so that they can eat it. But someone does it for them by proxy. Everyone who eats meat participates in the sacrifice of animals, because those animals sacrifice themselves for food for you. Okay, of course, they don't sacrifice themselves. We sacrifice them for food for us, so their lives are given up. So sacrifice still takes place to this day. So anyone who would bring up that accusation of that bloody religion, well, you better be a strict vegetarian, or you're a hypocrite. That's all I can say about that. But anyway, getting back to who else would qualify as the high priest for mankind, but Yahshua, our Creator, is our salvation himself. That's what his name means. If we're going to say his name in English, it would be our Creator is our salvation. That's his name. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. Yahshua said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God and his righteousness. First, in the morning, we need to get our priorities straight every day. First thing, he comes first in the morning. Yes, help us. Have mercy on us. Teach us obedience. Teach us a right way, Heavenly Father. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Oh, there's one, another one of those. There's more hate speech for you. I'm sure this is going to be outlawed soon when the second beast of Revelation begins to speak like a dragon. Yes, it's kind of starting to practice right now pretty well. We see that it's that to the north of us, it's speaking like a dragon, throwing people into prison for preaching the gospel or speaking the word of God. And so we have hate speech throughout the scripture, and I'm sure that those in charge will outlaw the word of God as fast as they could. You know, the first beast tried and succeeded for ages. They called it the Dark Ages, to keep the word of God hidden and outlawed. But it came out, you know, those Protestants, those protesters inside the Catholic Church and the movement that followed, released the word of God to all people. And now they're going to use hate speech laws as the dragon starts to speak like a dragon through all of the other beasts that rise up, and specifically that one beast, that second beast that rose up in the wilderness. And they will outlaw this kind of speech, because the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And of course, who are the workers of iniquity? Well, I guess the hate speech laws don't allow you to speak against people who do abominable things. Right now, it's simply sodomites, but I'm sure in time that they'll include pedophiles and everyone else in there, and adulterers. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. And there's that word again. Falsehood. Thou shalt destroy them that speak falsehood, and get embroiled into controversies now and then, where people banty words back and forth. And you'll find that some people speak partial truth, and they speak partial truth to bring accusations against others. Whereas if they spoke the whole truth, the one that they're speaking against would be vindicated. So yes, you can speak only the truth, but if you omit part of the truth, it's a falsehood. In other words, a lie. As the saying goes, a half-truth is a lie, because you're omitting facts that may vindicate, and you're allowing a false accusation to stand. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. Yahuwah will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. The bloody, and that as that which when shed causes death. I'm looking at the Hebrew word for bloody there. Kind of sounds a little bit English, doesn't it? Because they use the word bloody a lot. So, but yes, interesting the way the English is used here. And I guess that makes sense, because King James was English, wasn't he? Okay. Blood. As that which, when shed, causes death of a man or an animal, by analogy, the juice of the grape, figuratively, especially in plural, bloodshed, and so on. Bloodthirsty, blood guiltiness. So, destroy them that speak leasing. Yahuwah will abhor the bloody, or those that by those things cause the bloodshed or the death of others. And I guess we could just say here, bearing false witness against your neighbor. A lot of that goes on. They realize with the advent of DNA evidence that they had to let a lot of people go that were on death row. Very interesting. And why were they there? Well, because you have out-of-control prosecutors fabricating evidence, bearing false witness against their neighbor, causing innocent blood to be shed. We'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
I pledge allegiance to the King of Kings and to his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. One holy nation, under heavenly Father, grace, mercy, justice for all.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
Don't buy the sizzle of that steak until you understand the cost. In other words, don't buy the hype being dispensed by the rare coin pitchman of the alternative media until you understand the full story. FlyingEagleGold.com offers the most private, non-confiscable gold and silver coinage in the world. At very competitive cost, Jeffrey Bennett has been a purveyor of wealth protection, gold and silver bullion, and rare collectible coins for over 17 years. His personal experience reaches back to 1958, and he takes personal pride in putting your interests ahead of all else. To hear the whole story, not the hard sell, you're invited to call Flying Eagle Gold at 623-327-1778. That's 623-327-1778 for the truth about protecting your wealth. Join Jeffrey Bennett each day, Monday through Friday, when he hosts right here on LibertyRadioLive.com. If you'd like to get a copy of this program, you may subscribe at LibertyRadioLive.com for only $45 a month. And you'll receive an MP3 CD weekly of all the First Amendment Rights Media Group programs. As a bonus, we'll send you a password for our audio archives online. That's a $15 value. Or you can request any month of any program on one MP3 CD for a minimum donation of only $20. Or any single program on tape, MP3 CD, or CD for only $15. You can do all this online at LibertyRadioLive.com. Just follow the instructions to make a donation or subscribe. Don't do internet, then call 559-781-3773, 559-781-3773, and we'll be honored to help you. Thank you from all of us here at the First Amendment Rights Media Group.
Okay, we're back. You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas. My website is crosstheborder.org. You can find an email link there to email me. Also take advantage of the Bible studies that are offered there. Start in Genesis, and hopefully you'll be enlightened as to in a way that you have not been before. I think the Bible studies are perhaps unique. I don't know. I don't know how many other Bible studies there are out there like these. So do take advantage of that. Do ask everyone to at least take the 10 minutes to watch the video that we've produced there on the website about the virgin birth and get an understanding from the whole scripture and see how our Heavenly Father's plan for salvation was planned from the beginning, from Genesis, until it was fulfilled in Messiah, and how we can take advantage of that today through choosing by faith to live a life of obedience to our Creator. I think it's a very important video for people to watch. Like I said, it'll take 10 minutes of your life, and hopefully give you a better understanding. Okay, we're in Psalm chapter 5, and we're about verse 5, I guess. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Oh, yes, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And so I don't want to be in that class of people that our Creator hatest, because that doesn't sound like a place I want to be. As the Scripture said, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. And, of course, we find out here that he hateth all workers of iniquity. So that must have been the class that Esau fell into, a worker of iniquity. He continues, verse 6, thou shalt destroy them that speak falsehood. Leasing, in the King James Version, authorized King James Version there, the word leasing, but meaning falsehood. Yahuwah will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Yes, that's where we left off. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. And you know, what is David acknowledging here? He's saying, yes, I may have spoken falsehood. Yes, I may have done wrong in my past. Certainly David repented of his sin of adultery and murder. And he was suffering the consequences in the flesh of that sin. But at the same time, he declares, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. Realizing, declaring by that statement that it is by grace alone. That's right, the mercy of our God to forgive our sins, that we might stand in his sight. He says, the foolish shall not stand in your sight. You hate the workers of iniquity. You're going to destroy them that speak falsely and cause the shedding of innocent blood. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Work out. Sounds like David had it figured out. He was working out his salvation in fear and trembling, relying only upon the mercy of our Heavenly Father. He knew that he could not attain some state of perfection. He knew that it was only by the mercy of our God that he even could stand before him or enter in, because it's only by his mercy that all of our sins, all of our sin debt, can be purged or wiped away and covered by the blood of the Lamb. Lead me, O Yahuwah, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. So he's saying, lead me in thy righteousness. And, well, there we have it. From the word, from the lips of the Messiah, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So if we're seeking first his righteousness, then we're going to look to him to impute his righteousness to us. Lead me, Yahuwah, in thy righteousness, because of my enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. He's saying, especially because of my enemies. When you're in troublous times, when people are coming after you, you want to make sure that you are walking in the paths of righteousness. Because if you fall, if your enemy takes you, you want to make sure that it's because that is for righteousness' sake, and that you're not being punished for your own sins. So he says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. He's saying, let me see clearly your ways, that I might walk in your righteousness. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. You know, should we be praying prayers like this against our enemies? Well, David certainly did. You know, I think thoughts like this quite often. And David here, he cries it out. He says, cast them out in the multitude of their transgression. What's he saying? He's recognizing the fact that transgressors will be taken in or destroyed by their own works, by their own transgressions. Destroy them, O God, let them fall by their own counsels. Because their counsels are corrupt, then they'll fall in their corruption. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Now in the world, what the world sees is one thing. And from the time that I started growing up in the church, and that was after I became an adult and started attending churches, congregations, now one thing I learned about the way people think. If things went wrong in your life, then you must be in sin and God must be punishing you, because they're only looking on the flesh. I mean, they could have looked at David and they could have said, yeah, you know, God must be through with David. Because look, he's lost the kingdom. He's hiding in the rocks. And it looks pretty bad. His family is destroyed. And a lot of that he brought on himself, of course. We saw the pronouncement of God for his sin there against adultery and murder in the case of Bathsheba. But I think a lot of people, when they see others suffering, or they see others being persecuted, or they might judge men of God like Kent Hovind, who's in prison now on a crime that he didn't commit. Of course, it's still a crime, even though he didn't commit it, and that's why he's in prison. He's in there for the crime of withdrawing funds out of his own bank account and the bank not reporting it. It's called structuring. That's what he's in there. How many counts of structuring, I don't know. But that was a law that was developed to fight the drug war. So they use it against a man of God because, well, they wanted to shut him up and lock him up and destroy his work. And so they have these laws that they can use to destroy the men of God that were developed for some other reason. It's like the Mann Act to prevent... to be used against organized prostitution, now being used against a man of God, because the people of Tony Alamo's ministry did travel over state lines, and many of them were minors. That's right. And since they got some of them to accuse Tony, the man of God, of lewd conduct, then they used the Mann Act. Because they really can't go by the testimony of one person who may have a vendetta against Tony for some reason, or may be pressured for whatever cause into bringing the false accusations or false testimony, but they can get him on the Mann Act, and I'm sure that they will instruct the jury properly into if he, you know, I mean, they're very tricky. If they want to take you down, they can, and they'll tell the... They'll tell the jury when they instruct them something like this. They'll say to them, you can't let your own feelings get involved in this. You must strictly interpret the law according to my word. The judge will tell them, instruct them, jury instructions they call it. You cannot judge the law. You can only judge whether you broke the law. And they'll probably get the instruction through them. If Tony took minors across the state line, or somehow was involved in it, and something that we didn't like happened, because the law is very vague on the Mann Act. It's very vague and can be interpreted very slightly, or very broadly, I should say. So that's the way they do it these days, the modern-day inquisitors. And like I said, poor Kent Hovind in prison over there for not reporting when the bank was required to report, but because he didn't transfer enough funds for them to have to make a report, they made that into a crime called structuring, and now he's in prison for that. So I call that a railroad job. That's what I call it. So that's how they work today, and that's how they're using the law against whoever they want to prosecute. And that's the thing, is that, you know what, we have to realize that when we let things like this stand, that they can use those very things against us. You know, because they have millions of laws out there. Certainly every one of us has broken at least one of those laws, if not probably dozens. Everyone in America is probably a lawbreaker, probably in violation of at least a dozen federal laws, because there are so many laws. And they've made common things unlawful, or they made things that were lawful 1 year, unlawful this year, and unless you keep up with the millions of laws that they pass every year, you're going to fall into non-compliance just by virtue of still being alive. So when they come and they raid your house and they go through all your stuff, all they're doing is looking for something that they can find where you're in violation of a dozen or so of their laws. And when they bring their indictments, they've always got a list of a dozen things or a dozen counts, just hoping that one or two will stick. And so they destroy and they bring false witness. But our God hates all workers of iniquity, whether it be the sodomites, the adulterers, or those that bring false accusation against their neighbor and take their life away by imprisoning them or putting them on death row by whatever means they do it. Destroy them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels, and they will, regardless of the way things look now, temporarily. See, because we have our eye on a prize, and the prize is eternal. It's what we're enduring all of these things for. Because this life is only a vapor. It lasts for a little while, then it passes away. We need to keep our eyes on things eternal. They will fall by their own counsels. They will be cast out by the multitude of their transgression, because they have rebelled against our Creator. But let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. And it's a beautiful thing when you see those that are suffering terrible persecution because of their righteousness' sake, for the Word of God, because they will not recant. They will not turn back from the plow. So it's a beautiful thing to see that they put their trust in Him. Let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. He will defend us, and He will hold us up at the last day, He says here. Because Thou defendest them, let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee. For Thou, Yahuwah, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt Thou compass him as with a shield. And so we all have this invisible shield. And that's why you'll see them smile. You'll see them pray for their enemies. You'll see a joy, even in tears, even in suffering. Psalm chapter 6, verse 1. To the chief musician on Neganoth, and that is a stringed instrument, and Sheminoth, an eight-stringed lyre. A psalm of David, O Lord, it says in the Authorized King James Version, but we can see that it is the name of the Creator. He says, Yahuwah, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. You ever feel like that? You out there that fear God, and when you examine your life, you see, you look past and you realize that you've been far from perfect, and you see the wickedness of your life, and especially your life past. Or you fall into an error, but you get back up and you grab a hold of His hand, you reach for His hand, say, hold me up, and you say, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, for I am weak. O Yahuwah, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, Yahuwah, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul, and save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning all the night. Make I my bed to swim I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. Yahuwah hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. And they will all. You know, they may be proud all their life. They may feel like winners when they trod down the people and the servants of God. But suddenly, their shame will come and it will never depart, because it will be with them forever. Where the day will come for us, those of us that love His name, those of us that love righteousness, those of us that depend on His mercy and His loving kindness, the day will come when all of our shame will disappear. I'm looking forward to that day myself, where I will have no more shame, where I will be totally clean. My mortal flesh will be gone, and it will be replaced with immortality. There will be no stain of sin upon me, and I will never be tempted to sin again. No more shame. I was looking at the words of Henry here on Psalm 6. I think I'm going to read them. David was weeping as a prophet, referring to Psalm 6 here, as well as Jeremiah. And in this psalm is one of his lamentations. Either it was penned in a time, or at least calculated for a time of great trouble, both outward and inward. Is any afflicted? Is any sick? Let him sing this psalm. The method of this psalm is very observable, and what we shall often meet with. He begins with doleful complaints, but ends with joyful praises, like Hannah, who went to prayer with a sorrowful spirit, but when she had praised, went her way, and her countenance was no more sad. Three things the psalmist here is complaining of: sickness of the body, trouble of the mind arising from a sense of sin, the meritorious cause of pain and sickness, the insults of his enemies upon occasion of both. Now here he pours out his complaints before God, deprecates his wrath, and begs earnestly for the return of his favor. He assures himself of the answer of peace, shortly to his full satisfaction. This psalm is like the book of Job. Couldn't have said it better. And we all witness that. We've all entered into prayer in that kind of state and come out victorious and with joy, with the peace of God that passes all understanding. Psalm 7, verse 1. Shiga-ayan and Shiga-yon. Properly, aberration, that is technically a rambling poem. There you go. A Hebrew word for a rambling poem. Shiga-yon of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces. And we're going to have to pick up here when we come back from this break. You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas. Please visit my website, crosstheborder.org. And after the program, go ahead and watch that video there on my homepage, crosstheborder.org. Don't go anywhere. Stay tuned for the news.